What I wanted to share this morning is a belief that I have that one of the carefully concealed secrets most of us have is this desire to be extraordinary. I really believe that somewhere within us, we probably wouldn't say it out loud, and maybe for some of us, as we get a little older maybe, we tend to kind of lay that down, and we maybe embrace something a little bit more ordinary, but still, I would say for just about everyone within us, below the surface, there is this desire to be someone that stands out in a significant way. There's a desire, at the very least, for our lives to mean something, to reach beyond just our own selves and leave a lasting impact. And to kind of prove that point, I wanted us to play a little game of Would You Rather this morning, okay? And so be bold. I know we're tired, we're small in number, but would you rather be extraordinarily talented or extraordinarily attractive? Just go ahead and say it. Talented. It feels awkward to say attractive, even though we all kind of would. Yeah, okay, so next one. Would you rather be extraordinarily intelligent or extraordinarily wealthy? This one's tricky, right? Because smart people would say just take the money and you'll figure everything else out. But, right, so I believe this, though. I believe that there is a desire inside of all of us to be something significant, not just to have something significant, but to be something special. All of us, I believe, whether we are introverted or extroverted, we want to be extraordinary in some way, and yet we often live our lives feeling like anything but. You know, maybe you move into a house and you discover that there's actually quite a few other houses like yours on the block. Or you get a new car, and then you sort of realize that it seems like everybody actually kind of drives that car. Or maybe the color of car that you just bought. Even our clothes sometimes. We try to maybe express ourselves with the way that we dress, and yet there's so many people trying to express themselves with their clothes that you sort of find that you still kind of dress like a lot of other people. And yet, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his followers a mission. And that mission was an assignment for the church to turn the world upside down, to be unleashed into the world. And the book of Acts, it tells us about the early church being on this mission. And something that I want to note before we get too far into this is that they do just what Jesus called them to. But they don't do it because of the willpower of just a few of them. They are able to accomplish this, I believe, specifically because they embrace this challenge together. And that's really where this all-in language kind of comes into play that I mentioned at the start of our service. We started this series last weekend called Witnesses, but really this series is not just a sermon series this time. It's what I hope to be a year-long discipleship journey that I really want our entire church to go on. And this can be done in a very simple way, and I'll explain how. Even though it is simple, that doesn't mean it will be easy. If you would like to join in this discipleship journey of becoming a real witness, an all-in witness, not just to this body, but to the God that this body celebrates and worships and points everything we do towards, then I invite you to pray this very dangerous prayer that I mentioned even last week. God, how do you want to move in me and through me? And I'll take it a step further. I want to challenge you to pray this prayer every single morning. Wake up and say, God, what do you want to do in me and through me? How do you want to move? And not just the days up until we wrap up this series, which is kind of just before Lent, but every day this year. And the reason why I want to encourage you to do that is because if you pray this prayer, it's a bit of a dangerous one, because God will not leave you where you started. God will not leave you in whatever comfortable place that you have found yourself in. If you each day look to God and say, God, how do you want to move in me and through me today? You will find yourself at year's end with some remarkable stories. And I just believe that God wants to do something in us and through us, in us and through this body in this year. And I don't know, does anybody else believe that? Or does anybody else want to believe that? I sense hesitancy, and it's cold outside. I need us to warm up, okay? I feel like there's hesitancy there. And maybe part of it is just simply maybe we have a bit of a traditional worship background where something in us says that we are in church now, so we need to sit and kind of respectfully listen to pastor. And yet, if I could push back on that a little bit, to say John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he was kind of anything but proper in sitting in church. He left the Church of England, actually, because they weren't putting their hearts where their mouths were. And so if you ever feel any excitement about what it is that God might be doing in you and through you, responding to that in some way is actually maybe one of the most Methodist things you could do. But also, maybe there's hesitancy there. I will admit and acknowledge that maybe there's some hesitancy there because even though it would be wonderful if God did something in you and through you in this year, or if God did something really special in and through this church in this year, maybe there's a bit of reluctancy to sort of get excited and woo-hoo at pastor because maybe there's a little bit of self-doubt about where you can fit into that. And if I can be honest with you this morning, I probably understand that a little bit more than most pastors. Some of us maybe feel a bit unqualified. When we read the scriptures and we hear about these stories and then the pastor says, God wants the same thing for you, we wonder, but how? It would be wonderful if he did some incredible movement through this body, but maybe you feel like you don't know that much, or maybe you don't feel like you know how to do very much in this vein. But part of the good news that I get to share with you this morning, and hopefully every morning you feel it in some way, is that where you are at is actually in very good company, if that is the way that you feel. Because that would have been true for almost every one of Jesus' first followers, including his 12 disciples. We're actually going to look at two of them this morning, Peter and John. And if you were to look at their lives, it probably didn't make much sense to them on paper why God would try to use them in extraordinary ways. In fact, if Jesus was taking applications for followers that would really be able to move things along quickly, these are probably not the people who would have made the cut. And yet, this is the thing about Jesus and his grace, that he doesn't hand out applications where you've got to earn it and you've got to deserve it and you have to be good enough for it. Our God just offers invitations, where instead of it being dependent upon us, it is dependent upon him, on his strength and the power that we allow him to have over our lives. And so we're going to look at a story from Acts chapter 3 and 4 where Jesus moves in and through two of his disciples, Peter and John. And one of the ways that God moves in and through Peter and John in extraordinary ways is actually simply with a spirit of compassion. This is actually one of the ways that you may be able to recognize that God is moving in and through you, is that all of a sudden you're going to recognize that your heart starts to feel a little softer towards people that otherwise you would have overlooked. You're growing in compassion for hurting people around you. You're learning to see people the way that Jesus saw them. In Acts chapter 3, it tells us a story where Peter and John are walking into the temple. And outside of the gate, there's this man that has been placed there every single day by his friends to beg people for money as they come in and out of the city. And in verse 4, it says this, Peter looked straight at him. Peter and John this time looked straight at him. And I find myself wondering at times as I was studying this passage this week and as I was trying to put something together, I found myself wondering if this was even the first time that Peter and John had seen this man. Because the scripture points out that he was there every single day. And yet this day, Peter and John do something different. And the scriptures record it as they look straight at him. They don't rush past. They don't look away. They see him. And two words that show up regularly when you read through the Gospels about what made Jesus such an influential and special person, not just that he was the Son of God, but scriptures time and time again record that Jesus just saw people. It'll say Jesus saw. He had an eye for people who were hurting and broken and outcast. People that others often overlooked. In church, you may sense a little bit of energy in me this morning, but it's because this is one of the ways that I want us to grow in this next year. That God wants to give us eyes for people who are hurting. And that's not to say that we are not doing that, but that's to say, if you've been around here for any amount of time, you know that I'm not very good at just sort of sitting in my office and writing sermons. It's actually, it's something that I enjoy, but it's definitely not my favorite part about being a pastor. I love to do things. I love to be reaching out. And when it comes to church, I want to be a part of a body that isn't waiting for people to come here. I am always looking at how I might be able to meet people outside of this space where they are, because as followers of Christ, we cannot allow ourselves to be too busy with our own lives to see the people around us. And I'll be so bold as to say at least a handful, but I want a church full of us to intentionally practice being like Peter and John in this way in this year, where we intentionally seek to be the hands and feet of Jesus in very intentional ways. And actually, I am so excited to share some of the ways, some big ways, that's already under in process, and yet today's not the day. And so keep coming, keep showing up. But Acts chapter 3, verse 6, it says that as Peter and John walked into the temple, they see this beggar who's been lame since birth. They look at him. Not just they acknowledge that he's there, but they look at him. They look him in the eyes. And Peter says this, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you." And then what does he say? He says, "In the name of Jesus, walk." And here's a connection that I want us to see here. They show this generous compassion, right? They recognize that this man is there. They offer him help. But how do they do so? They do so in the name of Jesus. And so what gets connected here in the scriptures is something that we cannot miss as followers of Christ, as people who are seeking to live in his way. That what gets connected here is radical generosity, this act of compassion, with the person of Jesus, the source of that compassion. And one of our challenges, I think, in living and or in our giving and in our generosity is that we need to get a whole lot better. And when I say we, I promise, I'm not just trying to bag on this church this morning, but just as the church, one of the things that I think is a challenge in our giving and our generosity is we need to get so much better at doing our giving in the same way. And I'm not sure if we've heard it this way before, but I said somewhere down the line, Methodists became a little quiet in their faith maybe, but I would challenge all of us that when it comes to our giving, when it comes to our generosity, that we are intentionally trying to find ways to connect our giving to the living Christ, the reason for our generosity our act of generosity to the reason of generosity. Because when you connect your generosity to Jesus, you're not just helping somebody for a moment. You're helping somebody for a moment and then pointing them to a source of hope for all of eternity. And this really is the heart of this Love Harrisburg initiative that we've had over the last year plus, that we have been able to, as a church, partner with organizations like Midwest Mission, Midwest Street Medicine, Project Warm Up, The Canteen, Sleep in Heavenly Peace, The Banquet. It goes on and on and on. All of these are ways that we have been able to serve real needs in our community and not do so in just the name of the government and not do so in the name of even these organizations. One of the reasons I love these organizations so much is they allow us to be who we are. And they allow us to, as we serve, do so in the name of Jesus, as the church united for the hope of the world. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, they work this miracle. They say, in the name of Jesus, walk. And this man, he gets up and walks. And a huge crowd gathers, and Acts tells us that many who witnessed this man's healing heard the message about Jesus and they believed it. And this isn't an isolated story. We read stories about this all throughout the book of Acts, where there's a real strong connection with radical generosity and an act of compassion with the advancement of the gospel. Said another way, I believe that the gospel advances actually at the speed of our generosity. We saw it in Acts chapter 2 last week, where people, they sell their possessions to be generous to those in need, and the Lord adds to their number those who are being saved. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 35, we see the same thing. There were no who were needy among them, persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money to the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who has need. All throughout the book of Acts, we see generosity paving the way for the gospel, and the kingdom advances at the speed and pace of their generosity. And I'm trying to think of a way to describe this, and you're probably going to laugh at this a little bit, but probably the best example that comes to mind for me is, has anybody ever been to a hotel or an Airbnb where the shower water pressure is just like not good? Anybody? That's like one of my biggest pet peeves in traveling, right? When you go and it's like a long day of traveling, or you went and you did something, usually when you travel, you got like full days planned, and you try to take a shower and it's just like dribbling out of that faucet. What frustrates me the most about that is, sure, I want more pressure to wash me. But what also really irks me about that is the problem is not usually the water in the pipes. It's the fact that there's a restrictor on that faucet that's limiting how much water can come out at a given moment. And I think that sometimes we can find ourselves living a bit of a low-flow faith as well, where God wants to send his love. He wants to send his power in very dramatic and extraordinary ways, and yet we ourselves restrict. We ourselves limit that because maybe we don't want to take the risk, or maybe because it doesn't seem like it makes sense on paper, or maybe we feel like we don't have the time. And yet what we find in the book of Acts time and time again is that the gospel advances, it moves throughout the believers, and it moves at the speed or moves at the pace of their willingness to be generous. Verses 7 through 8, the next day, it says, they brought in the two disciples, these being these religious leaders. They bring in these two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? This healing, this preaching of the gospel. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Like, really, is this what we're doing today? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And then he says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. And I love this because we see this preaching in bold and courageous fashion. And then it goes on to verse 13, which is really a special verse for us. Anybody who may have ever doubted whether or not they are worthy or they have something to contribute to an extraordinary movement of God. It says, when these religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were ordinary, unschooled men. The word ordinary is actually, the Greek word is idiotas, which is where we get an English word. Any guesses? sort of feels like you were calling me that. saying, maybe we shouldn't have done that. But yeah. But yes, I'm gonna go with unqualified. But recognize this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, when they recognized that these men, they had this energy about them, and yet they didn't know how to properly say it. They didn't know how to properly articulate it. They kind of sounded like buffoons when they're trying to, I don't know if you've ever been to an auto body shop and you're trying to tell people what's wrong with your car, but you're not like an engine person. And you're just like, oh, there's a sound in the thing. And they know that you're passionate about fixing your car, but they also know that you have no idea how to say it in a proper way. This is the picture that the scriptures describe. They look at Peter and John and they go, you have no reason to be in the position that you are in. And yet, you have been with Jesus. We can see it on you. We can feel it in your presence. And so this religious council, they feel threatened by this message, and so they then threaten Peter and John, and they say, do not speak of this anymore. But then in verse 19, it says, Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you or him? We cannot stop telling about everything that we've seen and heard. We couldn't stop if we wanted to. And then verse 23, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer. And I shared this story with this church because I think that there's this special movement that we see through Peter and John, but then also the church as a whole that is bold and is expectant. And it's something that I know is a longing for so many of us, and it can be a reality. And so the first thing that I want to share is, in this story, we see a spending time with Jesus. And that's really the journey that all of us are on, and all of us I want to embrace together this year. It's a spending time with Jesus journey. You may have noticed, if you've been here so far, this is your first week so far in 2026, that there's a blue sheet on the table in the lobby where we're reading through the Old Testament this year, daily scripture readings and reflection questions. I would encourage you, if you do not have a reading plan, if you do not have a rhythm of sitting down with your Bible or spending time in prayer, not at meal times, but alone by yourself with no interruptions, I want to encourage you to grab one of those sheets before you leave today. Because Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. But then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we are going to spend time this year. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to try my best to even make you a little uncomfortable by pushing us to focus on connecting to the vine, developing some sort of rhythm and habit where we get the chance to experience God in a way that we have wanted to, but maybe have not yet been able to find for ourselves. Because when we stay connected to him, I believe, and we can read, that extraordinary things can happen with our lives. And you'll notice, actually, in your bulletins when you came in this morning that you probably got a card that looks like this. And if you were with the church last year, you've already seen this card, but you'll see that it's labeled All In. And some of you, maybe you filled out that card last year with a pledge of giving, a decision that I want to be generous through the church in this way because I believe that it can reach people in Jesus' name. And actually, I'm happy to report that as of a week ago, we are already 50% to our pledges that were made last year. So that was 1 year ago that we started making those. We are on track. And if you made those pledges last year, I think within the next week or so, you'll actually get updates on where you're at so far, which is really wonderful. But if you didn't fill out one of these cards, or if you're new here this morning or within the last few weeks or months, I would encourage you, take one of these cards home. And don't feel pressured like, oh, the church just wants me to write a number down and then bring it back. I want you to prayerfully say that prayer to God. God, how do you want to move in me and through me when it comes to generosity? And understand that the answer to that question will not come from any other place. It will not come from you just sort of having a revelation of like, what's a good number? I'm just going to write one down. God will speak to you if you ask him to. And I invite you to take one of these cards home, and I invite you to pray over it about how you might be able to experience God through your generosity in this new year. And we're actually going to have a day here. I forget the date, but I think it's in 3 weeks where we're going to bring any additional cards that we have together, and we are going to celebrate them, and we are going to pray over them, and we are going to talk about this incredible opportunity that we've had to experience God in the last year. First thing that the early church did and Peter and John did that is so special and so key to them being able to experience something extraordinary is they spent time with Jesus. But then the second thing, and it says it over and over and over again in the book of Acts, is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's fair to say that many of us like the idea of being bold in our faith, of making bold moves. And typically, though, I think we would like to make bold moves on our own terms, right? And yet that doesn't always work. And if you're trying to live in the mission that God has called you to, but you're trying to rely on your own personality, your own willpower, your own talents, your own resources, then I can tell you that even though maybe that has worked for you in the past, and even though you may be able to experience a special moment with God for a moment, you'll eventually run out of steam. Because what people are doing when they try to just manufacture spirituality within them is they replace the power of the Spirit with their own willpower, and it cannot sustain. And so what do we see in Peter? We see Peter, who denied knowing Jesus 3 times to a servant girl. After Jesus is arrested, the scriptures tell us that he's sitting down at a fire and a servant girl says, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" And he goes, "I never met him before. I don't know him at all." And now we read a story of him standing before the religious leaders of that day, preaching Christ crucified to the people who crucified Christ. How? What's different about him? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. It was something that his personality did not manufacture the first time. And in between that time and this, he didn't watch a sermon and now he just feels different about it. He didn't graduate from seminary and now he has this wisdom that he didn't have before. He is simply filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will say there is no substitute for the Holy Spirit in your life. No amount of training can replace its power, and no level of talent or effort can replicate it. And so when we say, "God, how do you want to move in me and through me this year?" What we're doing actually is we're both offering an invitation and kind of offering a confession. We're an invitation. "God, you know, you can come in and do what you want in my life," but then the confession is because I can't do it on my own, because I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. I need your strength. I need your power. Because I don't know if we realize this, but church in the Holy Spirit, it's not just about, you know, making us better behaved. He didn't fill us so that he could tweak our behavior and help us to adjust our habits. He wants to transform you in an extraordinary way. He wants to redefine your definition of what is possible for your life and the lives of the people that you will come in contact with. He wants to transform your life goals from what you can accomplish to what God might accomplish through you. These people, they spent time with Jesus. They allowed themselves. They asked, "God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit?" And then they allowed themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then finally, they connected to a church. They found strength with other believers. Hear this, it says in verse 29, "Now the Lord consider their," or they get together as a church and then they pray this prayer, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They recognize what they're going to be up against, and they say, God, would you give us great boldness, and would you stretch out your hand? He said, don't stretch out our hands. God, would you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus? And here's what they don't pray. They don't pray for more money. They don't pray for better music. They don't pray for comfort or convenience or security or safety. These people, as backed up against the wall people, but filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with a knowing that there is some movement in this universe that wants to turn this world upside down, to redeem a broken creation. These people come together as a church and they pray for boldness and that God would stretch out his hand and move. And that is my prayer that I want to invite you to join me in this year. That together as a church, we want to connect with Jesus in ways that we have tried too many times before and yet have fallen flat. We want to be filled with the Spirit, not just doing these practices and sort of feeling like we're doing a good thing, but we want to feel the presence of God in and around us. And then we want to be bold as we share this gift of grace with those who do not know him. And if we do that, the only thing that I can say will happen is what we saw happen. In verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And that's how I want to end our time together this morning. And so maybe if you would just join with me in a word of prayer, I want to invite you to close your eyes. And I'm going to express this prayer on behalf of us as a church family. And I just ask you that wherever you're sitting, or even if you're watching this at home, that we might just close our eyes and let this be the prayer of your heart, that we would allow ourselves to pray this prayer united. God, like the believers in the first century, I ask you for great boldness. Would you give us great boldness, even to ask you for great boldness? Would you give us boldness to have some conversations that we've been avoiding? Boldness to finally invite a coworker to church, maybe, or a neighbor to church? Would you give us boldness to sit down and listen to our children or our teenagers or family members who we feel have been drifting? Would you give us boldness to tell our story of faith to a friend that thinks Christians are hypocrites? Would you give us great boldness to align our life with what you want? Our relationships, our entertainment choices, our finances. It might not make sense to the world, but God, would you give us a boldness to look at things like even our spending and ask hard questions? That we might even be able to say no to the American dream so that we could say yes to your eternal mission. God, would you give us great boldness to make commitments that require divine intervention to fulfill? Would you give us the courage to give of ourselves in ways that the world might not understand, but we know that you would applaud? Almighty God, would you give us boldness? Would you move boldly in us and through us, and like these believers that we have read about, not just today, but every time we've ever walked into church, would we call on your name together? And would you stretch out your hand and move? God, stretch out your hand and move in our families. God, move in our children who have wandered from you. Move in our marriages who have pushed you aside. God, stretch out your hand and move in our schools. Empower our faculty, our administrators, our teachers with your wisdom and with your love. God, would you stretch out your hand and move in our worship space until we truly become one church, lifting one voice of praise. God, would you stretch out your hand and move in the hearts of this next generation in our church, turning our student spaces into launching pads of revival. God, would you stretch out your hand and move until we're known primarily not for the excellence of our worship services, but for the dependence we have on you and your Spirit. God, would you stretch out your hand and move in our church until your kingdom comes, not just in our sanctuaries, but in every dark and dim corner where we as a church can shine a light. God, would you stretch out your hand and move until our growth is not marked by how many people have walked through our doors on a Sunday, but by how many people go out our doors to love people at a time. God, would you stretch out your hand and move in our midst? Move in our worship when we gather. God, would you move in us and through us so that we might live extraordinary lives? Extraordinary lives that point to you. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.